above in heaven, we are glad that we can come together in this way in your very presence, rejoicing that you care for us. Father, we thank you for times like this that we can express our love for you, our appreciation of who you are and all that you've done for our lives. Father, we know that you are a great and a wonderful God. And we know that in many ways you have been good to us. In some aspects we have been able to understand and appreciate. In many other ways we know that we have failed to appreciate fully of all that you've been doing for us. We ask that you will continue to teach us your ways, and also more and more you will open the eyes of our heart to behold you, your glory, and also to understand what you are doing in our lives, in the lives of others, and what you are seeking to accomplish on this earth, and how you are preparing for the eternal kingdom of God, for our time together with you in eternity. Grant that we may not live day by day and just let time pass by without any real sense of purpose and direction, but grant that our hearts and minds may be one together with you. They may move together as the people of God. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us, purchased us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can come now together in your presence in boldness, that we are able to become children of God. We ask that you will continue to teach us and help us to appreciate our privileges as your children. That we will not continue to live in spiritual poverty, but we may know the riches in the Lord Jesus Christ and claim them in our personal experience. Father, we thank you that though we are weak in ourselves, we can be strong in the Lord. We know that together with many promises of God, you have also revealed to us that it is through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God, that our time on earth will not be an easy and pleasant one. But we are thankful that you have made every provision for us, that we will not live in fear nor anxiety, but that we can have full confidence in the Lord. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus always leads us in his triumph. We ask that you will teach us how to work out our lives together with him and know the joy, the peace in the Lord. The peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, as we continue to reflect on the subject of resting in God, we ask that you will help us to appreciate this truth in a deeper way. Even more importantly, to know how to enter into the reality of an ever-deepening quality of resting in God. We look to you. We ask that you will teach us by your Spirit. We pray that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way hinder us during this time, in any way to obstruct our understanding of what you have to say to us. Grant that there may be clarity of mind, hearts that are receptive, able to understand, to receive what you intend to say to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst this day. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we bind Satan and we forbid any evil spirit from harassing us, obstructing us, or in any way hindering us from understanding, from hearkening to the Word of God. In the name of Jesus, we command Satan and every evil spirit to depart from this place. Our Father in heaven, we will come in this time to your loving hands, asking that you will be pleased to move freely in our midst, that you fill this place with your holy presence, that you draw us to a deeper fellowship with you and with one another as we seek to work out our lives here before you. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. in our consideration of the subject of resting in God. This would be our seventh message, and the subtitle for today's message is Manifesting and Nurturing the Quality of Resting in God. Manifesting and Nurturing the Quality of Resting in God in whatever situation we go through. If we work out well the truths that we have been considering in the earlier messages on how to enter and deepen our rest in the Lord, the positive features, then dealing with the hindrances, and also the truths and implications relating to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, our being in Him and He in us. If these areas are properly worked out, then it should lead us in the direction of a deep sense of freedom in the Lord. The freedom to walk in His ways, to work out His purposes for our lives, in deep fellowship with Him, knowing His peace and His joy in our hearts at all times, and whatever may come our way. And it is in this direction that I intend today to illustrate, through various biblical incidents, the deep rest in God that is possible for us to experience and to manifest. Through various biblical incidents, I hope to illustrate the deep rest in God that is possible for us to experience and to manifest, and at the same time also to nurture the quality of rest. So, a few aspects. Experiencing and manifesting the deep rest in God, and as we do so, also at the same time to nurture the quality of rest, that this can take place in all kinds of situations. How we can be faithful to God and be an effective testimony. In the last message, we have already considered how there can be rest while others around us may be in a state of panic, or they may be agitated, or they may be despairing. For example, the incident of Paul in the storm, how he maintained his rest while others were in a state of despair. And also, we have considered how there can be great sorrow and deep pain in the heart, and yet at the same time continuing to maintain our rest in the Lord. And we have also considered how we can be deeply concerned without being anxious, thus maintaining our rest in the Lord. Today, the first point I would like to consider with you then is resting in the midst of intense physical pain and agony. Resting in the midst of intense physical pain and agony. I'd like to look together with you at a beautiful picture of the manifestation of this in the life of a faithful disciple. How he manifested this quality of resting in the midst of intense physical pain and agony. The example of Stephen, recorded for us in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Reading from verse 54. After Stephen had made his defense, verse 54 says, "And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick," or cut to their hearts, "and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. As we reflect on this incident, it's quite clear to us that Stephen died a rather painful death. There was intense physical pain and agony to be stoned to death. Imagine the stones falling on him one after another. The blood must have been gushing out. And it is not a quick kind of death. It's slow kind of death and very, very painful. And yet, as we reflect on how Stephen went through it, we can see the dignity with which he went through the whole thing and still able to manifest Christian love, forgiveness, and a deep sense of faith in God through it all. And even beginning from verse 54, he must have seen that the way they reacted was a very threatening and dangerous kind of setting. In verse 54, they were cut to the quick, or cut their hearts, and they were gnashing their teeth at him, and he must have been aware that they were about to pounce upon him. But verse 55 tells us, But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So his focus, rather than on the threatening sight before him, his focus was on the Lord. And as described here, lightly accompanying his gazing intently into heaven and seeing the glory of God, there must have been a deep sense of rest and peace in God. As he looked intently into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And not only that, he also told them and testified to them, Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of God and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And these words he knew must have been rather provocative to those who were already about to kill him. As he testified about the Son of Man, that is referring to the Lord Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. It's also helpful to notice verse 55, Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit. To go through a situation like this well, it is important to experience the enabling of the Spirit of God. It's not just Stephen himself, by his own natural strength, being able to go through a situation like this. And verse 57 tells us how they cried out with loud voice, covered their ears, they rushed upon him, they drove him out of the city, and they began stoning him. And verse 59 says, they went on stoning Stephen. This to communicate to us a lively situation going on. Continually they were stoning him in the midst of the intense physical pain and agony. Stephen not only looked to the Lord, called to the Lord Jesus to receive his spirit, but verse 60 tells us that he was falling on his knees. In that kind of intense pain and agony, he was still able to fall on his knees to pray. And praying to the Lord not to hold this sin against them. And we see this, he was following the example of the Lord Jesus while he hung on the cross, asking the Father to forgive those who were crucifying him. The presence of mind was still there. The deep concern for those who were doing such a terrible thing to him. Imagine, in the midst of people stoning him, Stephen was still able to have this kind of self-control, presence of mind, love and concern for others, to pray for them, to fall on his knees, to pray to the Lord. It's also helpful to notice here, verse 60 says, he cried out with a loud voice. It doesn't mean that when we are resting the Lord, there cannot be a place for crying out with a loud voice. Crying out with a loud voice does not necessarily mean that we have lost our peace and joy in the Lord. The crying out in a loud voice here partly could be affected by the intense pain you are suffering, but perhaps he was crying out in a loud voice so that all the others could also hear him, that he didn't hold this against them in a personal way. In all sincerity, he was still praying for them. But the crying out in a loud voice could also partly be due to the intense pain that he was suffering at this time. As we reflect over how Stephen was able to go through this whole situation with that kind of dignity and manifesting this kind of rest in God, the faith in God, and Christian love, we may ask ourselves, why is it he was able to do so? I just mentioned two points helpful for us to bear in mind. I see largely here, it's because of God's special enabling and Stephen's faithfulness. These are two aspects that we can bear in mind. God's special enabling is further indicated in verse 55. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. Now, earlier on, we already knew that it was mentioned that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was chosen in Acts chapter 6. He was amongst the seven who were chosen, and though in the Acts chapter 6, it was already described to us that Stephen is one of those filled with the Holy Spirit, I see in the verse 55 of Acts chapter 7 the further indication here at this point of time, and being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. I see likely here an emphasis of the quality of his life in being filled with the Spirit, as well as likely an indication at this time he was specially enabled. The Lord filled him afresh to be able to go through the terrible agony that he was about, that was about to take place. And as we reflect to how Stephen went through this incident, it is an encouragement to us, because at times we may wonder, and at times we may even be fearful and anxious whether we are able to continue to honor the Lord in the midst of intense physical pain and agony of different kinds, especially in the context of severe persecution. But as we look at how Stephen went through this incident, we know that we can trust the Lord that by his grace, he will not allow us to go through what we are not able to go through triumphantly together with him. And it's helpful for us also to bear in mind these two aspects: the importance of our faithfulness, even as we look at Stephen, his faithfulness in the situation, and the other, trusting the Lord that by his grace he will enable us, and where especially difficult, there will be special enabling from the Lord. That is possible, even in the midst of such intense physical pain and agony, to continue to go through it well, resting in the Lord. The second point I'd like to cover with you today is related to the first one, and that is resting in the Lord in the face of or under the threat of imminent death. Resting in the Lord in the face of or under the threat of imminent death, or some people may put it, when death is staring you in the face, are you able to continue to rest in the Lord? In a sense, you can say what Stephen went through can also be an illustration of this. He knew that death was approaching. The threatening looks on the people and the way they proceeded to stone him. But I'd like to consider with you briefly other examples, illustrations in the scriptures. An example that may spring to your own mind as you reflect on this is the example of Daniel's three friends, recorded in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. In chapter 3 verse 1, we see Nebuchadnezzar the king making an image of gold. In verse 6, it says, whoever does not fall down and worship, that is, this worshipping this image, shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. That was the context. And we know Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do so. And this was reported to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 12. Now there are certain Jews, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the report that came to the king was this. This was their complaint, in the middle of verse 12. This man, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Let's remember the context here. Nebuchadnezzar is a great and mighty king with tremendous power at that time, and he had given this order that all those who will not fall down and worship the image will be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, the three of them again. Whether is it true, verse 14, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? He says, if you are ready now to do so, then it will be well. The last part of verse 15, but if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? So that was a setting, the threat of death, and a painful kind of death, be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. But as we look at the answer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let us notice their posture, the manner in which they replied to the king in that kind of threatening situation, and also the content of their reply. Their posture, the way they, the manner in which they answered the king, the content of their reply. And they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Remember that we are replying to the most powerful king that they know of alive at that time, and one who was in a rage, described to us in verse 30, and about to order their death sentence by being thrown into the furnace of fire if they would dare to defy him. And yet these three men, their composure, the ability to continue to maintain the testimony of their faith in God, the posture they were able to adopt, the way they answered Nebuchadnezzar. We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. The issue was clear before them. They will not worship this image. And they were confident that God can deliver them. In fact, they were of the view that God would, and He will deliver us out of your hand. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image. More importantly, through this incident, more importantly than the fact that God did deliver them from death, is the attitude, their faith in God. And the faith it expressed here, not the most significant part of their faith expressed here, is not so much the conviction that God will deliver them, but rather they knew that God can deliver them, and whatever pleases God, they will continue to be faithful to God. So as they have mentioned here, they believe that God is able. That is an important point. Their conviction regards to the sovereignty of God, the power of God, that God is able. They also believe that God will deliver, but I see that that is secondary. But even more importantly is the stand that they take. Whether God will deliver them or not, they are not going to serve the false gods. Faithfulness to God and to the truth, whether God will deliver them from this death or not, is not the primary thing. But they know that if God desires to do so, God will. But the important thing is they want to be faithful to God and to the truth. The kind of posture they were able to maintain here, the kind of confidence with which they go through the whole situation, no indication of fear, anxiety, shrinking back or anything like that. But they maintained and stood their ground. It is indeed a very powerful testimony in the situation. A very powerful testimony to Nebuchadnezzar as well as all those others who were present. And the kind of effect it had on Nebuchadnezzar, I will not read it. You can read it for yourselves in verses 28 to 30. It was a powerful testimony to Nebuchadnezzar, to the others who were present, and also it must have been something extremely pleasing to the Lord that here were three who were prepared to stand up for their faith in Him in that way, and a powerful testimony in the realm of the spiritual, in the spiritual realm. And I will not examine in detail, but we know how Nebuchadnezzar ordered the furnace to be heated up even 7 times more than it's usually heated up. And they tied up the three men and threw them into the furnace of fire, into the blazing fire. And those who were throwing them in, because the fire was so hot, that those who were trying to throw them in were engulfed in the flames themselves, and they died. Verse 22. We will not look further into this incident, but a striking testimony to us that it is possible, even in the face of imminent death, it is possible for those who love the Lord to go through resting in the sovereignty of God and the love of God, and that the Lord is in charge of the whole situation, and whatever it may be, life or death, honoring the Lord and being faithful to Him as being paramount. Another example that we can look at, which is rather a bit different, though it's still in the context of the threat of imminent death, we can look at the example of Peter in Acts chapter 12, verse 6. this incident is a bit different. In fact, we may ask ourselves whether is this also a manifestation of resting in the Lord. But it's an unusual way of manifestation. If it is so, there is a manifestation of resting in God. It's a manifestation through sleeping. Some of us may think that this is easy. Manifesting, resting in God through sleeping. It's easy to sleep. All of us can sleep. Well, if we look a bit further, we'll see whether is it really easy to manifest the quality of resting in God through sleeping. Peter, in Acts chapter 12, verse 6. Before we look at verse 6, the context tells us how in verse 1, Herod the king, how he laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had just put James, the brother of John, to death with a sword. So James had already been put to death with a sword, and he also proceeded to arrest Peter. And he seized him, put him in prison, verse 4, delivering him to four squads of soldiers. And in the margin you see that one squad will consist of four soldiers. In other words, 16 soldiers were guarding Peter when he was in prison. That's quite a lot of people to guard one man. And they also bound him with two chains. Verse 6. Let's read verse 6. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. So you see, if you look at the situation, it looked rather hopeless. And this was the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, the next day. And for the next day, from the looks of the situation, the likelihood would be bringing him out could very well mean execution, just as it happened to James. And Herod seems to be proceeding in the same direction, because verse 3 says, when he saw it pleased the Jews, he also began to proceed in that direction with regards to Peter. So execution the next day was a very likely thing. The threat of death was very real. And this was just the night prior to what was going to happen the next day. Peter was sleeping. And he was sleeping between two soldiers. 16 soldiers were guarding him. He was bound with two chains. There were two soldiers sleeping. He was sleeping between two soldiers. And there were also guards in front of the door watching over the prison. And yet, in the whole context of this situation, which looked rather hopeless as far as the physical aspect is concerned and the imminent death that faces him, Peter was sleeping. A further indication of Peter's recognition of the situation in verse 11. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Peter was sleeping not because he didn't understand the situation that he was in, but he knew the situation. And as he puts it here, "The Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And what were the Jewish people expecting? Likely would be in line with what happened to James. So Peter was conscious of the likelihood of his being put to death. And it's likely that Peter was sleeping here because of his deep sense of confidence, of faith in God, a manifestation of that rest in God. It's not likely that it's what some people may call a couldn't care less kind of attitude. Some people may say, "Oh, whatever may face us, I can't be bothered. Whatever may take place, so I might as well sleep." But if you look at Peter and his conduct, there are indications that it wasn't that he couldn't be bothered about what may happen to him, live or die, it doesn't matter. But verse 17, after he was rescued, verse 17, the context there, he was knocking at the door, the place where the believers were gathered together, they were praying for him, in the house of Mary, the mother of John, verse 12, that's what it tells us. There were many of them were gathered there praying. And when he knocked at the door, and when they finally opened the door, verse 17 tells us, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, report these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Verse 17, motioning them with his hand to be silent. It could be that he wanted them to be silent so that he could speak. But it could be also that he knew that the situation was a rather precarious one, and he's not one who is careless, and he didn't want a commotion in that place. He wanted them to be silent. At the same time, he described to them what the Lord had done, and after telling them to report these things to James and the brethren, he departed and went to another place. It seemed that he went and departed rather quickly. Now, the reason why he did so could very well be that he knew the situation was precarious, and Herod may send people to this place to look for him and arrest him. So he took precautions, he departed and went to another place. Now, this is not very clear in the context, but this could very well be what was happening. But in any case, there is no evidence at all in this situation that Peter just cannot be bothered with what may happen to him. But rather, the likelihood is that he was able to sleep, that kind of context. And the angel in verse 7 actually had to strike his side. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone the cell. Peter was still sleeping, and he struck Peter's side and roused him. So he was having a good sleep. He was able to sleep so well. Clearly an indication that he was not anxious, he was not agitated, he was not having a sleepless night, in spite of what was going to face him the next morning, because of his faith in the Lord and God's sovereignty over the whole situation that enabled him to have this kind of rest in the Lord. Not anxious, not agitated. Well, this may perhaps, this incident may remind us of an incident we looked at earlier. The Lord Jesus sleeping in the boat in the midst of a storm. But there, we see the disciples, including Peter, they were anxious, agitated. But now we see Peter in the same situation now, where death was staring him in the face. He was able to sleep soundly, just like the Lord Jesus sleeping in the boat. Now, perhaps he had learned from the Lord Jesus that even if a situation looks very threatening, we need not be anxious nor agitated, but can continue to trust in God. As we reflect on this, we know that manifesting rest through sleeping well is not always easy, especially when there are various difficulties or complexities that tend to disturb us, to make us anxious, and we may have difficulty in sleeping. Sometimes we may toss and toss in the bed, because sometimes some people toss in the bed for different reasons. Sometimes they eat too much or they eat the wrong things. But here I'm talking about tossing in bed, not able to sleep because of anxiety and many issues going through our mind as to the difficulties confronting us. But it is possible, even when there are grave and serious things that confront us, to continue to be at rest within and to sleep well. Another character we can look at is the Apostle Paul. here I'll only make a brief observation of a particular incident and further elaboration on Paul's observations regards to him. We'll look at when we look at the next point, the third point. But now just in regard to resting in the Lord in the face of and under the threat of imminent death, an incident that springs to our mind, which we have from time to time been considering, we knew that Paul tells us how he was bound in spirit on his way to Jerusalem, although he did not know what happened to him there, except, as he says, that the Holy Spirit had solemnly testified in every place, in every city, that bonds and afflictions await him. The Holy Spirit had testified that he will be facing very severe difficulties. There were others who were trying to discourage him not to go to Jerusalem. And we knew that when he actually did go to Jerusalem, he almost died there when the Jews came upon him. But Paul says that he's ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In bringing out the example of Paul in this particular incident, I see a helpful point to take note of why I chose this incident is this. In the other two incidents we looked at, situation of Peter, Daniel's three friends, it was a situation that confronted them. They were threatened by death. In a given situation where they were threatened by death, they were still able to go through maintaining the composure that rest in God and a good testimony, being good and testifying well to the grace of God in their lives. But here in this instance, with regards to Paul, it is different. It wasn't that death was already staring him in the face, but rather it was a deliberate step on his part to choose to move into a situation where he knew that he may die. He was still able, knowing that if he were to take that step in a deliberate way, it wasn't confronting him yet, he wasn't in Jerusalem. But he could take a deliberate step to move, to continue to move in that direction. Not because he was one who was just fearless about death in itself. Some people seem to be more fearful of death, some less fearful. But rather, the way he has put it across makes it clear that he's ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tells us in Acts 20, verse 13. Is because of the name of the Lord Jesus. In faithfulness to the Lord, what the Lord desires of him, what the Lord has entrusted to him, in that kind of direction, then it didn't matter to him whether he were to live or to die. For to him, to live is Christ, and he's prepared to lay down his life at any time, should it be part of God's plan for him to die. He was prepared for that. But I said to notice that it wasn't just a situation of imminent death confronting him, but he was still able to be calm and with clarity of mind, thinking through the whole thing, he knew the whole situation, what it meant, and proceeded in that direction. Sometimes when we are in a situation where either grave danger or possibly of death may be about to take place, or the threat of it, we may just lose our mind, not able to be calm anymore, not able to think clearly, not able to consider properly what we should do. But all this is part of the manifestation of resting in God. In the case of Paul, he knew what he was doing, he knew the implications, he continued to move in the direction that he believes the Lord desires of him. So the life of rest is one whereby, life of rest in God is one whereby there is that deep freedom in God to continue to move in the direction of God's calling and God's desire. Whatever it may mean, whether it be death staring us in the face or a step which we take which may mean great danger to our lives or imminent death facing us. still able to continue to move in that direction, not just closing our minds to what it means, but with all clarity of what it means and what it implies, with all clarity of mind and consciousness of the issues, continuing to move in a direction of God's desire and God's calling. And finally, a brief mention of the supreme example in this area of the Lord Jesus. Again, here I'll just make a brief comment and we'll elaborate a bit more when we consider the third point. And that is in the line of the Lord Jesus, our supreme example, the Lord Jesus, as he moved towards the direction of the cross. He knew that he was to be crucified. He had told the disciples beforehand. But we see that he was unwavering. There was a clear sense of direction. Not because he didn't mind the pains of death, especially death on the cross. We knew at the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that if it's possible, he would prefer not to go through it, that the Father will let this cup pass. But his supreme desire in his heart is the will of the Father be accomplished in his life. And because of that, though he knew that the cross was waiting for him, he continued to move steadfastly in that direction, according to the will of the Father, step by step, even until the very last moment. He was unwavering. He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Not just the willingness, but more importantly here, that I want to highlight is the whole manner in which he moved in that direction. We'll look more at this afterwards. The whole dignity and composure, the rest within him with which he was able to move in that direction. Not just willingness to move in that direction. And so we will now go on to consider the third point. It is possible to experience and maintain a deep sense of peace and rest in the Lord. It's possible to experience and to maintain a deep sense of peace and rest in God, even when intense physical sufferings or pain or the prospect of death is accompanied by intense spiritual pressures. And afflictions and attacks of the powers of darkness. We considered just now about intense physical pains and agony, and also second point regards to imminent death. But now I want to consider both of these intense physical pains and sufferings and the prospect of death, together with and accompanied by intense spiritual pressures and afflictions and attacks of the powers of darkness. But even in the context of all this, it is still possible to experience and to maintain a deep sense of peace and rest in the Lord. Helpful example for us to consider in this regard is the life of the Apostle Paul. As we look at Paul's own description of some of the things that he went through, I do not intend to spend very much time to elaborate. There are so many examples in his life that we have looked at from time to time, but we'll just concentrate on this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul describes to us some of the things that he went through. I say some of the things he went through because we know that in his life he has gone through much more than what is recorded in this passage. But here in this passage he does highlight some of these intense difficulties that he went through. I'll comment as I go along these few verses here, beginning with verse 23. Paul talks about his labors, that he labored hard, and far more labors, as he puts it, and that in far more imprisonments, that he was imprisoned many times, beaten times without number. He has lost count of the times that he was beaten, often in danger of death. We considered just now about death, but not just that he dared ever confront him in the face, but it was often in danger of death. Verse 24, how he received from the Jews 39 lashes, and here he says 5 times. Just to experience it once is something that many of us will shrink away from. But Paul says he went through this 5 times, 39 lashes, an extremely painful thing to go through. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Not just once, but 3 times I was beaten. Once I was stoned. The once I was stoned, we just read through quickly, may not strike us very much. But it's likely that he's referring to the incident in Lystra, which perhaps we may just briefly look at it in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. This is an incident in Lystra whereby one moment they were treating Barnabas and Paul as if they were gods, the next moment they were persecuting them. Verse 19 says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now if you reflect on this, it must have been a very terribly painful experience. They stoned Paul and they also dragged him out of the city. After stoning him, they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now for them to suppose him to be dead, they must have stoned him very severely. So they stoned him, they dragged him out of the city, and they thought he was already dead. Now look at it in verse 20. All the disciples stood around him. He arose, he just got up, he entered the city. There wasn't very much fuss as far as Paul's part is concerned, the way it's recorded. As a matter of fact, as if it's something that from time to time he goes through, he just gets up and continue on. And what was he doing? He continued on and carried on with his ministry. If any of us were to go through something like this, we will probably take a long time nursing our wounds and enjoying the sympathies that many call for to us, showing all the attention and how much rest we must need and what kind of medicine we must take, and the wounds, what are the places to make sure it's all very well looked after, and enjoying all the attention that we receive. Not just other people fussing over us, but likely we'll also make a big fuss of the whole thing. But Paul here almost died. In fact, they thought he was dead. And while the disciples were gathering around him, he just got up, entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. The next day he just carried on. So this incident just helps us to have a glimpse into the kind of attitude that Paul adopted. Of course, this was a situation where he was still in a position to do so. If it was best that he should rest and so on, then he should rest. But the main point I want to put across is that in the midst of much sufferings and so on, Paul was not to be distracted by all these things. He just carried on. The main thing that was in his heart was the ministry that God had entrusted to him, be faithful to God, to do all he could, no matter what may come his way. And the way he was still able to continue showed his presence of mind, even in the midst of such severe afflictions. He just carried on. And we've already looked at the various things he listed. Many of us in a whole lifetime may not even experience one of them. But he experienced so many of these things, and some of them he experienced many times, as we've seen. 39 lashes, 5 times. In prison, many, many occasions. Beaten until he couldn't count how many times. And then, continuing in verse 25, just 3 times he was shipwrecked. Well, one of them could be the incident we looked at earlier, the storm, the boat, and how there was shipwreck of the boat. But there are was also a very dramatic incident, but that was just once amongst the three times he was shipwrecked. And as you're aware, being shipwrecked in those days, even today, in a shipwreck, we already see it's a very frightening experience to go through. But in those days, to be rescued, to come through a shipwreck alive, must have been far more difficult. Then verse 26 onwards, he tells us about his frequent journeys and the many dangers that confronted him. All kinds of dangers, very real to him. Although he knew that God's hand was upon his life, the dangers were still real. He was not immune to the difficulties that he had to face. Dangers from rivers, from robbers, from his countrymen, from the Gentiles, from different directions, and also in different places, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, amongst false brethren. So he was in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then to emphasize to us that he's not just talking about the physical hardships and physical pains and dangers that he went through. He mentions to us in verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. His concern for those who are weak, for those who are led into sin. As I pointed out earlier, when he says, who is led into sin without my intense concern, literally it refers to the intense concern there is burning within him, that he felt very deeply for these things. So it's helpful for us, as we bear in mind what Paul went through, that apart from the physical pain, sufferings and dangers, Paul was deeply conscious of the spiritual pressures, attacks and battles going on all the time. The spiritual pressures and attacks that goes on all the time, some of them comes upon him directly, the pressures, the harassments, but the other is the powers of darkness working through these various situations that we've just read and considered just now. When the people persecuted him, stoned him and all this, Paul was conscious that all this was not just something in this physical realm. As he went through the physical pains and dangers, there was the spiritual battles going on all the time. And that's why he tells us very plainly in Ephesians 6 how our struggle is not primarily against flesh and blood. Though there are human beings who may be against him, oppose him, who afflicted him, but he says the primary struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's helpful as we reflect through what Paul went through, or we just considered just now, to link it with the forces of darkness at work in his life all the time. So together with the physical pains and sufferings, there must have been very severe spiritual attacks and pressures upon him continually, as he was conscious of the continuing struggle that went on. And especially as we reflect on his ministry, his role, God's call to him, the significant part that he plays, that he fulfills in the building of God's kingdom, and his own personal attitude. As we reflect on all this, we can be sure that what Paul went through must have been of a very intense nature, not just the physical part, but the spiritual. Because we know the powers of darkness. They knew. They recognized Paul and what he was doing and what God had entrusted to him. And they must have attacked him very severely and sought to pressurize him in whatever way they could. Remember the incident when some of the Jews were trying to cast out the demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon says, they recognize who is Jesus, they recognize Paul. They recognized who Paul was because of the significance of his ministry. And Paul also tells us about the thorn in the flesh. He described it as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And this thorn in the flesh that he highlighted, how he prayed to the Lord 3 times to remove it. We know that it must have been a very difficult thing that he went through. although we are not very sure precisely what it referred to, but it was a constant difficulty that he was in, being buffeted by the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. As we reflect on Paul, and it's also helpful for us to take note of this point, that as we read through what Paul has written in the epistles, as well as what has been written of him in the book of Acts, bearing in mind the background of what is recorded of him in the book of Acts, as we read through what he has written and reflect upon it, it will help us to recognize and appreciate what Paul has gone through and experienced. I mean, not just reading through what he has written quickly, but if you reflect through the way in which he wrote, the content of what he has written, and what comes through to us as we reflect over carefully, is helpful for us to be able then to recognize and appreciate the kind of quality of rest in the Lord that Paul experienced in the midst of intense pain and pressures, both physical and spiritual pressures upon him. And the realities of his experience comes through, which enables him to write the way he did. I see this helpful point that we can bear in mind in the future as we read through what Paul has written. You'll find that as you reflect over what he has written, this reality comes through in his writings. Often if we are reflective, as we look to the Lord to understand the things that people write, or even the things that people say, sometimes if we are discerning, or the Lord enables us, we'll be able to sense a reality of what the person has gone through. And this is very clearly in the case of Paul, what he has written. As we reflect upon it, we find a reality coming through, or the kind of rest that he has in God in the midst of the physical pressures and pains and the spiritual attacks upon his life. Even as he records, as he writes of the intense difficulties that he went through, he is also the one who wrote many encouraging verses, and including a few verses in Philippians chapter 4 that we can look at. Philippians chapter 4. And it's helpful as we look at Philippians chapter 4 to bear in mind 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23 to 29 that we looked at just now. The one who went through such intense difficulties in 2 Corinthians 11 is the one who could write Philippians chapter 4, not empty words, but with deep conviction, which, as I said, reflects the kind of reality that he has attained. He's able to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And remember, he was writing in the context of imprisonment. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul was able to say, "Be anxious for nothing." There's nothing that we go through that needs to cause us anxiety. All the various dangers that he talks about, and the threat of death, the stoning, the shipwreck, and many situations in which, from a human point of view, it looks rather uncertain what will be the outcome. But in the midst of all this, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, whatever it may be. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension." Human understanding cannot comprehend the quality of the peace of God that can be our experience, how it can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But this comes about as we learn by prayer with supplication, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, looking to the Lord, trusting Him, praying to Him. And He says it's with thanksgiving in the midst of situations where many would call a very hard life, very deprived, so much pain and suffering. Paul says, always pray with thanksgiving, as he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks. And we know that these are not just words that he writes to encourage others. Sometimes we meet Christians who may encourage us or may try to encourage us, and Christians may often say words and phrases that may sound nice to one another but may not be very real in their lives, but words that seem appropriate for the occasion. But as we read through the epistles of Paul and what he himself has gone through, we know that these are not empty words, but they are real in his own life, and he is also concerned that they be real in our lives. That it is possible. It is possible to go through the intense pains and pressures, both physical and spiritual, that come our way, maintaining that rest, that peace in the Lord, and not being anxious for anything. Although we cannot assume that Paul went through every situation triumphantly at all times, that he never faltered, but it's quite clear that generally this is the pattern in his life. At the end of his life, he could tell us that he has fought a good fight, he has kept the faith, he has run the race well, and there's a crown of righteousness waiting for him. The second example, point 3, we can look at the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. The perfect example of the Lord Jesus. And especially what the Lord Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane and at the cross. It's quite clear to us as we reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, his person and the nature of his ministry, we know that the powers of darkness would be seeking all the time to afflict him, to hinder him from fulfilling his mission, and to kill him. And we see many of these incidents recorded in the scriptures right from the very beginning, when he was born, how Herod sought to kill him, likely under the contributed also by the influence of the powers of darkness, and how also the crowd on various occasions sought to kill him. But supremely and most prominently, we find the Lord Jesus, the intense difficulties he went through, recorded for us in the scriptures, and the experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, and even more so at the cross of Calvary. In regards to the experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that it was an intensely difficult time, and especially what the powers of darkness were at work in the situation. And there are some indications of this. We just look at one verse of the kind of agony the Lord Jesus went through, recorded in Luke chapter 22. Verse 44. The Lord Jesus knew that what was approaching, the cross, was a very significant occasion and a very difficult one, and he had requested support from his disciples, but they were not able to support him at this time. But he himself was preparing for the cross, and we cannot fully comprehend the kind of struggles he was going through. Likely, there was a very intense spiritual struggle, spiritual battle going on at this time. But we are not fully clear what it means. But verse 44 does tell us that being in agony, he was praying very fervently, falling down upon the ground. He was in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. Verse 43 also tells us about the angel strengthening him, because what he went through was a very difficult time, very agonizing, painful time in the Garden of Gethsemane, and a mighty struggle that was going on in that context. and even more so at the cross of Calvary. We cannot properly comprehend the immeasurable pain, agony, and pressures the Lord Jesus went through, both physically and spiritually at this time. The physical part may not be so clear in the Garden of Gethsemane, but clear to us at the cross of Calvary. And we know that during this period, the forces of darkness led by Satan would be inflicting upon him all that they could muster, whatever degree that they could. Remember also that the cross of Calvary, besides being crucified by the people, the powers of darkness and all that they seek to inflict him upon him at this time, he was also bearing the sins of all mankind on the cross. But we know that in spite of all the intense pressures and pains that the Lord Jesus went through, as our perfect example, we know that he went through all this without losing the deep sense of peace and rest within. Though this may not be recorded in very clear terms to us, we know that it is so. Peter also points us to the Lord Jesus as our example, how he went through the suffering. We know the Lord Jesus never faltered, but he lived a perfect life on earth. So we know that it is clear he never lost the deep peace and rest within. But there are various indications in the scriptures how he continued to maintain his composure and his dignity, not just as he approached the cross, but during the experience of the cross itself. We just look at a few pointers to help us appreciate how the Lord Jesus went through the very intensely difficult time. For example, we know that he was still able, in a very touching scene, while he was hanging on the cross, to express practical concern for his earthly mother, Mary, as he asked his disciple John to look after her. We see this in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 26. At this point of time, the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross in the midst of that intense pain. He still had that compassion, the concern, the presence of mind to look beyond his own personal discomfort and pain and suffering. He saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. As he looked to the practical welfare of his earthly mother, we know that while he was on the cross, he was also assuring a dying robber that he will be with him that day in paradise. Well, perhaps we did not look at that, but it's recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And we also know that while he was on the cross, he was asking the Father to forgive those who were responsible for his crucifixion, asking the Father to forgive them. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34. So as the Lord Jesus was going through all this intense pain, and bearing in mind the spiritual struggles that was going on, the powers of darkness afflicting him, as he bore the sins of the whole of mankind on the cross, he was still able to continue to maintain his composure, to the consciousness of what was going on around him, to continue to conduct discussions, conversations, not useless conversations, but of importance situation. A concern for his mother, making practical arrangements, assuring this dying robber, asking the Father to forgive those who are crucifying him. There was the presence of mind, the dignity with which he went through the whole thing. And this is possible, even in the context of such intense pain, both physical and spiritual pressures. It is possible. And as we reflect on how the Lord Jesus went through the cross, we know that whatever pain and sufferings and pressures that we may go through, both spiritual and physical, we know that they will be far short of what the Lord Jesus went through, of what our own Master and Savior went through. And as we reflect on this, we can take comfort and encouragement from this fact, that as we look to the Lord Jesus as an example and what He went through, we can also likewise trust God to be able to see us through victoriously whatever may come our way. But not only looking at the Lord Jesus as our example, but even as we see how the Lord Jesus is able to go through it so triumphantly, we also know, as we reflected on this truth earlier, that Christ lives in us. And even as Christ overcame all, and overcame all the powers of darkness with the cross of Calvary, and able to be faithful to the Father through it all, we know that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in us, not only can, but also desires to bring this to pass in our own lives. And even as what we go through is so far short in relation to the difficulties and pressures the Lord Jesus goes through, we can take comfort. Not only is it possible, we can, and it's God's desire that we should. We need not fail nor crumble. The Lord Jesus is not only our example, He will strengthen us and help us to be more than conquerors. Now I'd like to go on to consider with you one last point, which I thought would be a helpful contrast to the first three. The first three concentrates on intense pains and pressures, both physical and spiritual, and also the threat of death. But now I want to go on to consider the last point, a contrast. Going through situations that are comparatively easy, and that is our need to be careful to maintain and even to nurture this posture and quality of rest, faith, and quietness within in comparatively easier times. Our need to be careful to maintain and even to nurture this posture and quality of rest, faith, and quietness within in comparatively easier times. There may be times, even sometimes stretches of time that we go through where there's nothing particularly difficult or trying or painful. It may seem rather uneventful or may seem routine to us, or what may be termed as dull in inverted commas. I say dull in inverted commas because it may appear to be dull, and some may begin to feel dull, but we know that if our lives are healthy, if we learn to go through well with God, we will never be dull. There's no situation that we go through that will be dull, but it appears dull, and if we are not careful, we will fare rather badly. We must be careful that during such situations that may appear dull, in inverted commas, that our senses should not be dull. If we contrast this with the first three categories that we looked at just now, it may appear to us much easier to go through such times well. They're comparatively easy, nothing very trying and difficult. And yet, there may be times when we may have gone through reasonably well situations, something like the first three categories, rather difficult times. We may have just gone through them reasonably well, actually, and yet falter rather badly, having emerged through those situations and then beginning to go through rather easier times, comparatively easier times. But whether we have just emerged through very intensely difficult times or not, it is important for us to recognize the importance of going through comparatively easier times well and how to do so. Now here, I want to emphasize that during such times where nothing particularly difficult or trying or painful seems to be occurring, the important thing here is not merely that we are not feeling anxious or we are able to feel quite relaxed. That is not the crux of it. When nothing particularly difficult or trying comes our way, quite naturally we will not feel anxious and we may feel rather relaxed. But that is not sufficient. What I want to highlight here is that there is actually such a thing as maintaining and nurturing this quality of rest within us. There is such a thing. And this maintaining and this nurturing of this quality within us can take place in all kinds of situations, including situations that appear rather uneventful. There is such a thing. We can nurture the quality of rest within us. It depends on how we go through the situations. And this can take place whether in very trying times or in rather easy times. But if we are not careful, then this quality of rest will diminish during easier times. And we must take heed because it easily happens. During easier times, the quality of rest within us can easily diminish if we are not careful. And we may not be even conscious of it because we seem to be quite at rest. We are not anxious, we are quite relaxed, and we think that we are all right. We are resting in God. But the quality of this rest in our lives may actually be diminishing day by day. We must take heed that this does not happen. In the midst of pains and difficulties, we may in earnestness cry out to God, quite careful, diligent, prayerful. But during such easier times, we may not be conscious that something negative is taking place within us. But what does it mean when I mention about maintaining and nurturing the quality within us during easier times? There's nothing very challenging to respond to. How do we nurture this quality of rest within? It's important then to recognize that it is nurtured. This quality is nurtured even during rather uneventful or apparently uneventful situations and periods of time. It comes about as we continue to maintain and even to deepen our consciousness of God and our fellowship with Him. And also a very conscious dependence on Him, resting in Him. Because this quality of rest, as I mentioned just now, it's not just absence of anxiety over particular issues and feeling rather relaxed, but a conscious resting in God. It's a posture that's deliberately adopted, consciously adopted. Maintaining a quietness of spirit within and seeking to look to God to strengthen our spirit. And this relates to the whole manner in which we respond to different situations. It may not be particularly trying or difficult, but how we respond to the situations will affect the quality of rest within us and whether we are nurturing it or whether it's diminishing. We do not have to wait for very spectacular situations. Sometimes situations may appear to annoy us, irritate us, but how do we go through it? Whether is there the conscious fellowship with God, the calmness with which we view the situation, and continually looking to the Lord how best we can diligently use our time and to equip ourselves and an important posture of alertness and prayerfulness. The posture of alertness and prayerfulness so that we will at all times be ready to meet whatever the Lord sees fit to come our way. We do not wait until something very terrible takes place and then we begin to cry out to God to help us. But we should be equipping ourselves, preparing ourselves, looking to the Lord to strengthen us so that we will be equipped to face whatever may come our way. And maintaining this posture within us, not allowing situations that may suddenly happen to easily shake us or jolt us or cause us to give way, to compromise, to crumble. And we can deliberately adopt this posture and learn to be able to prepare ourselves well so that we do not crumble easily. And to recognize, related to what I mentioned just now, that there is a reality within us. There is such a thing as a reality within us of the quality of rest attained. There is such a thing. And this reality of quality of rest within is independent of outward circumstances. Whatever the circumstance, there is a reality within, independent of outward circumstances. And this reality is related to the development of our being, the quality of our relationship with God, our understanding and our approach. We've covered some of these areas earlier. How to deepen, how to enter and deepen our rest, our understanding, our approach, all these are important, and the development of our lives, of our being, our relationship with God, the quality. So there is a reality within that is independent of our circumstances, but this reality is revealed and it can be deepened or diminished through the situations that we go through. The Lord willing, the next message, I will elaborate a little more on this. But this reality is revealed and it can be deepened or it can diminish through the situations we go through. This reality within us, though there is a reality, it is not static. How we go through the situations, no matter what the situations may confront us, it can deepen, but it can also diminish, whether it be hard times or comparatively easier times. And sometimes we may be deceived, thinking that our situation is well because the context may not be particularly difficult. Or it can be the other way around. Sometimes situation is so very difficult, we think that we are losing ground, when in fact, the Lord may be teaching us and we may actually be growing. But now, as an example of what we've been considering about nurturing, maintaining and nurturing the rest in the Lord in comparatively easier times, perhaps what Moses went through in the 40 years in the deserts of Midian when he was looking after the sheep, this may perhaps be a suitable example to illustrate what we have been talking about. Because from the scriptural account, it seems that during this period of 40 years in the deserts of Midian, Moses went through a relatively uneventful and generally not so trying, difficult or pressurizing situations. It appears to be so. I say relatively uneventful and generally not so trying, difficult, pressurizing, because we can assume that there were no trying situations, but not so pressurizing compared to the later years, the next 40 years, when we had to confront Pharaoh and his magicians and Pharaoh's army, and at the same time, after that, to lead the nation of Israel, which we know is a very difficult thing, murmuring, rebellious people in the wilderness for 40 years. Many things that he had to go through during the next 40 years. But during the 40 years in the deserts of Midian, it appears to be relatively not so trying and difficult, pressurizing. But yet, these 40 years are rather important years for Moses. And it is quite necessary for him during those 40 years to develop himself well, and especially his inner qualities, the inner qualities within him. So though it may be comparatively easier times, from the way the record stands, it appears that he did develop himself. Those were not wasted years. He did develop himself, and including this very important quality of resting in God, that he did develop a deep quality of resting in God. We'll look at this in an earlier message of how he went through different situations and also the change in him that came about before and after the 40 years in the deserts of Midian. And one particular quality in the life of Moses that was highlighted is the quality of meekness or humility. This was highlighted in his life. Numbers 12 verse 3, we didn't look at it, how it's recorded that he's very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And it seems to me this quality of humility or meekness. Meekness is rather related to the quality of resting in God. To be meek of high quality is a need to learn to rest in God. We are not easily provoked by situations, by people, but able to continue to maintain the faithfulness to God with composure, not reacting to situations in the flesh, but able in fellowship with God to maintain a true position and a healthy line of action. At times, not doing anything in particular, at times needing to take decisive steps, but able to do all this with a deep sense of resting in God. It's necessary if we are to maintain deep humility and meekness in going through different situations. Well, in contrast to Moses and how he went through the 40 years in the wilderness, there's another character in the Old Testament that is, has been often given as an example of positive response to God. But I now want to contrast what he went through with Moses, in other words, a negative way in which he went through what appears to be relatively easier times. We look at the life of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, just a brief mention to indicate how we need to be alert and careful, even when situations appear relatively calm and nothing very difficult to cause anxiety. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, at a time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Well, I will not so much concentrate on whether what David did was the right thing, although the indications here doesn't seem to be very favorable to him, because it's the way, because of the manner in which it's recorded. Spring, at a time when kings go out to battle. And he says, David sent, he sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. So he sent everybody to go and fight. And it's a time when kings go out to fight. But he himself stayed back at Jerusalem. So it doesn't look very favorable upon him at this time, what he did. But that is not critical to the point I want to raise. Whether what he did was the right thing or not, the thing is, he stayed back at Jerusalem, and it appeared a comparatively easier time for him. Others were battling, he was remaining behind at Jerusalem. Verse 2, and when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof. So it was a time when he had time, he was able to relax, and he could do what he pleased, and he was walking around. But we knew that it was in this context that instead of deepening the quality of his life and his rest in the Lord, we know that he was not careful, he was tempted, and he led to great sins in his life. And he committed adultery and also murder. And it was a very big blot on his life. But this was a situation whereby, if you look at it, it's so different compared to so many other contexts where David faced very severe difficulties. When Saul was pursuing him, when he had to run away, hide in the wilderness, when he had to fight against Goliath, and so on. Many difficulties that David went through. But this one, this situation seems comparatively easy. He was back in Jerusalem, doesn't seem to have any real difficulties challenging him, and yet it was at this point of time that he fell in a grave. As we look at what happened to David, reflect on what we can learn, we know that we must learn to be alert and careful at all times. And even during times which appear comparatively easy, nothing very difficult confronting us, we need to continue to look to the Lord, to maintain our fellowship with Him, to respond well to Him in the situations that confront us, because if not, all of a sudden, there can be a very big fall. We may falter very badly. It can happen at any time. The evil one is all the time looking for opportunities to cause us to fall, to crush us, to destroy us if he can. And so let us seek to develop well, especially while the Lord grants us opportunities to learn, to grow, when there are brethren to support us, to encourage us, opportunities where we can edify one another in the Lord. Let us look to the Lord for grace to help us to grow and to learn well, whatever we go through. And in particular, to prepare ourselves that when harder times come, we will be able to be true to the Lord and not fail Him. And so, in conclusion, just mention two brief points to conclude what we've considered. Firstly, we see that it is possible to experience and to manifest a deep sense of peace and rest in God under all circumstances. It is possible to experience and manifest a deep sense of peace and rest in God under all circumstances, however difficult and painful. We look at this. So this is a conclusion. Under all circumstances, however difficult and painful, it is possible not just to endure the pain and to go through it, but to be able to do so with a deep sense of peace and rest in God. It is possible to continue to respond well to the situation, to be alert, presence of mind, knowing the fellowship of God. Secondly, we can and should nurture the quality of our rest in God in all kinds of situations. We can and should nurture the quality of our rest in God in all kinds of situations that we go through, whether difficult and painful or easy and pleasant. It's possible, whatever the context, easy or difficult, painful or pleasant, we can and we should nurture the quality of our rest in God. And if we fail to do so, we can diminish and we can damage our lives, whatever the context. Whether difficult, our lives can also go downhill. When it's easy, it also can go downhill. So the first point relates to experiencing and manifesting the deep sense of peace and rest. The second point is nurturing. Keyword is nurturing. And both of these points, one and two, takes place. You may say, how do these things take place? Well, it takes place in the context of healthy attitude, good understanding and approach. One and two takes place in the context of healthy attitudes, good understanding and approach. That is, trusting God and knowing His enabling, learning to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and He in us. These have been elaborated in previous messages. It's in the context of this that we learn to go through one and two well. And this learning to trust God and knowing His enabling of Christ abiding in us and we in Him, what we've elaborated in the previous messages, including not taking too much on ourselves, but going through only what the Lord desires of us. All these various messages that we considered early on, they are actually the substance and foundation of this series of messages on resting in God. So then, for today, let us just briefly go through what we have covered. Basically, for today, we have sought to consider, especially through biblical examples, how we can manifest as well as nurture the quality of resting in God, whatever the situation we may go through. That this is not only possible, but has been illustrated in the scriptures, in the lives of different ones. And we've seen how, in the midst of intense physical pain and agony, Stephen demonstrated the quality of resting in God, and a powerful testimony to us as we read how he went through while they were stoning him. Because of God's special enabling and also Stephen's faithfulness. And we saw how, secondly, there can be resting in God in the face of and under the threat of imminent death. This takes place in the life of Stephen, but we also looked at Daniel's three friends, Peter, how he was sleeping, though the next day, the likelihood of being executed. The life of Paul, how he was able not only to be at rest in God as he was confronted by the possibility of death, but actually deliberately choosing to take a step in the direction of the situation, to enter a situation where he knew there was a danger of death. And also the example of the Lord Jesus, how he moved towards the direction of the cross. He was obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. And the third point we looked at is the possibility of experiencing and maintaining deep peace and rest in God, even when there's not only intense physical sufferings and pain or the prospect of death, but where all this is accompanied by intense spiritual pressures, afflictions, and attacks of the powers of darkness. And we see this in the example of the life of Paul, what is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 29 shows the intense difficulties and afflictions he went through, but he has also written to make clear to us that the struggle is not primarily against flesh and blood, not so much the physical aspects, but the spiritual struggle that goes on all the time. And we know that the kind of love he has for the Lord, his attitude, his approach, and the ministry that he has, what he has gone through must have been intensely difficult. The spiritual attacks upon his life and pressures upon him. And we looked also at the spring, perfect example, the Lord Jesus, how he went through Gethsemane and the cross of Calvary. And lastly, in contrast to the first three points of intense pains and difficulties and spiritual pressures and attacks, we considered the importance of maintaining and even nurturing the posture of rest faced in God during comparatively easier times. And we've seen how it's important to recognize that there is this quality within us, there's a reality within that we need to take note of and seek to nurture it under all circumstances, because otherwise it can diminish, and also if you are not alert, we may falter very seriously even when the situation appears such that it doesn't seem particularly difficult. Let us now spend some time to reflect through our lives as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on the Lord Jesus, his life, his attitude, and most of all, at the cross of Calvary. What he went through, how he went through it, that we may learn from him. And reflect also the lives of others we consider, how we too can learn to be faithful to the Lord, manifesting the rest in God in all situations, and how to nurture the quality of our rest in him. Let us ask the Lord to show to us any areas in our lives that are not right, that will hinder our walk with him, that will hinder our resting in him. And let us then ask the Lord to strengthen us to be faithful to him. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you inspired the scriptures and preserved them for the centuries for our learning, that we may be trained in righteousness, that we may be rebuilt, corrected, and also equipped for every good work. We thank you for the scriptures, the Spirit of God who speaks to us and helps us to recognize our weaknesses, our frailties, our failures. We thank you also for the scriptures that shows to us the path of deliverance, the way of truth, the principles whereby we can live a life that is truly pleasing before you. We thank you also for the scriptures which records to us not only these principles, but also the lives of different ones who have lived well for you, who are an encouragement to us, who demonstrates to us that it is possible respond well to the high calling of God. In the midst of many trials and difficulties, the temptations of this world, the weakness of the flesh, the works of the powers of darkness. Oh Father, we thank you for these records. And most of all, we thank you for yourself and what you've done in our lives. For the Lord Jesus who died for us and rose again from the dead, that we may be seated together with him in the heavenly places, that we need no longer grope in darkness, the futility of the weaknesses of our natural strength, but that we can be strong in him. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who dwells in us, who strengthens us, who opens the eyes of our hearts, that we may be able to appreciate the realities in the spiritual realm, the way of victory, and the work of the Lord Jesus, and what we can be in him and through him. We look to you, Father, that you will help us to appreciate these truths and make them real in our lives. Teach us that we may be able to honor you in all situations, continually growing well in the Lord. Father, we know that if we take our eyes off you and just concentrate on the difficulties and trials and afflictions that may come our way, we know that we can easily lose heart. But teach us, like Stephen, to look above, to look up to you, and see the glory of the Lord. The Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of God, taking courage, trusting in him who has overcome all the powers of darkness at the cross and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them, that we too can know his victory in him. And so we ask that you will continue to strengthen each one of us. Help us to recognize the areas in our lives that need to be put right, that we will not be hindered in any way from the line that you desire of us. We pray that you will even now bless the bread and the wine, help us to partake in faith, strengthen us to be faithful unto you. Help us to be able not only to move in this direction on our own, but together as your people. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.